You want to hear something radical? Something amazing? You can differ on President Trump and still be one in Jesus.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I am thrilled to be back in the studio, back live with you today after some travel, London and then Dallas. Thrilled to be back with you. Phone lines are open. You've been itching. You want to call and give me a piece of your mind and share your viewpoint. Phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. I trust you enjoyed the special broadcast we prepared and we played for you during the days away. Great, fruitful trip to London on many scores. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. And then great day in Dallas yesterday. Some important things taking place there and got home late last night. But we're going to talk about controversy and unity. Can there be controversy and unity at the same time? Can there be deep differences and unity at the same time? You know, there is a bus tour. There are professing evangelicals, I don't know the people, but they're calling themselves evangelicals or being described as such in a headline in Huffington Post. They are going around America on a bus tour, discouraging Christians from voting for President Trump, saying you ought not to vote for him, ought not to vote Republican. What do we make of that? Can evangelicals be for Trump and against Trump? And yet one in Jesus? Is that possible? You know, there are folks who think that my book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior, is a slam. Here, just looking at the headline, anti-Trump evangelicals are on a nationwide bus tour to flip Congress. The Vote Common Good bus tour is challenging conservative Christians to question their loyalty to the Republican Party. And of course, you could go through other parts of America and question the evangelicals who have a history and a tradition of voting Democrat and question their loyalty. White evangelicals largely vote Republican. Black evangelicals largely vote Democrat. Can we still be one in Jesus? These are serious questions, are they not? So I started to say that a lot of folks take my new book title, Donald Trump is Not My Savior, an evangelical speaks his mind about the man he supports as president, they take it as a slam on the president. It's not. He's our president, not our savior. We unite around our savior. We can have differences about the president. We give our lives, our souls, our heart, our mind, our body, our all to the savior. We can have differences about the president. We can be very different, polar extremes on certain political issues, as difficult as it may be, and yet come together for the gospel. Remember, it's the devil who wants to divide believers. 866-348-7884. Before we get into this, I just want to share this with you. Here is my little rant today, a godly rant, a good rant, about the benefits of healthy eating. So many of you know, August 24th of 2014, I knew I needed to make a change in my lifestyle. I said to Nancy, my plan's not working. She said, all right, you only eat what I give you. Nothing passes into your mouth without my approval. So it was eat this, don't eat this. So all the stuff I had eaten pretty much all my life, lifelong chocoholic and most of my life, pizzaholic and other things like that, all gone. And only healthy eating from that point on. And I am super blessed. My whole life radically changed, revolutionized. I lost 95 pounds in less than 8 months, not through dieting, but healthy eating. And with exercise and other things, I'm super blessed at the age of 63. My life is in God's hands. My days are in his hands. But as it's up to me as a steward, I've made radical changes and experienced great blessings. So I know there's grace on me when I travel. And there's a prayer team that prays regularly for me. And I appreciate it deeply. And I'm sure that helps immensely. And I know that I've learned over the decades, more than 160, 170 overseas trips, wise ways to travel and things like that. But I just want to glorify the Lord and say there really are benefits to living a healthy lifestyle. So got up really early Thursday morning with my assistant, Dylan, to fly to London. I'm normally a late night person, so leaving the house 6-something in the morning is early for me, but flew to JFK, then from JFK, 6-something hour flight to London. Got into London late Thursday night, maybe got to our hotel around midnight, went to sleep shortly after that. And then Friday, had a great night's sleep. Friday, just put in a normal day and did a debate with a reform rabbi, a liberal Jewish rabbi on a great Christian network there. That'll be airing this week, and we'll give you details about that so you can watch or listen. Then did a subsequent interview just about life and ministry, then spoke briefly at a dinner. And then the next day, full day of ministry, speaking twice in the morning on Jesus in the Old Testament, then being part of panel discussion in the afternoon, and then doing some writing at night. Then preached Sunday morning, had a lengthy lunch and interacted theologically with a pastor in the afternoon, and then preached Sunday night, and then back to my room for more writing and things like that. Then flew out really early Monday morning, and then 10 and a half hour flight or so to Dallas, and then got into Dallas, took a quick nap, and then did a radio interview in the afternoon, then went out for dinner with some friends, then did a podcast with some young guys in the evening. Great fun time we had together. Got back to the hotel late Monday night, and then full day in Dallas yesterday, really important board meeting for our ministry, then recorded some great videos with James Robison, then flew home, did some writing, got home, 11 at night, etc. Okay, no jet lag. No jet lag. Zero. Zero as in Z-E-R-O. Jet lag. Okay, so you got a 5-hour time differential from North Carolina, where I currently live, to London, and then a 6-hour time differential, Dallas, and then the 1-hour time differential coming back. That's a lot of flying, lots of flights. Normally, I'm upgraded through miles or different things so I can fly in better class. This time, it's just economy plus, so I was not, you know, in a seat where you could lay out and sleep fully and things like that. No, okay, so I'm just telling you, yes, there's grace. No question there is grace. And yes, I've learned good ways to travel and things like that. But I'm telling you, healthy eating, only putting healthy food in your system, it makes a massive difference. I want to commend it to you and encourage you in that. Nancy and I wrote a book called Breaking the Stronghold of Food that I think you'll find really, really helpful. We have a Facebook group with over 1,000 folks interacting about these things called We're Breaking the Stronghold of Food. It's a great place to connect with others and share honestly and get help and encouragement. And I say this last thing. You say, well, what do you do on these long flights? Well, when I left Thursday, made a big salad the night before, took it on the plane with me. And instead of having plain meals, that's what I had. And then in England, we asked if we could stop at a grocery store Sunday night. And there's just a little grocery kind of at a gas station thing, but they actually have a little grocery store, got all the ingredients, and made myself a salad when I got back in the room, packed a couple of salads to take on the 10 and a half hour flight. And that's what I did. Got some fruit as well, some blueberries and grapes and things like, hey, why not make the decision to do it? If you make the decision to do it, you can do it with God's grace and help. It really, really pays amazing benefits. And to have the energy, the vitality, the strength to just run your race and go for it with joy and with vigor and to know you're not dragging yourself down and dragging others down. What a blessing. All right. Just wanted to share that with you. 866-348-7884. Do you get upset when someone tells you, I voted for Donald Trump, I support Donald Trump, I think he's doing a great job as president? Does that upset you? Does that get you angry, agitated? Conversely, someone says, man, I could never vote for Trump, I think the guy's an idiot, I could never vote for him. Does that upset you? Do you get upset to the point of not being able to fellowship together? Do you get upset to the point of getting mean-spirited towards each other? You get upset to the point of even wondering if this person could be right with God? Someone posted on my Facebook page today, well, if God raised up Donald Trump and you don't recognize that, how can there be fellowship and unity? It wasn't a nasty challenge. It was a question. I've had in recent weeks people tell me, because I sometimes differ with the president, all right, that I say, I wish he didn't say this, I wish he didn't do that, that because of that, I'm not saved. I'm a heretic. And then someone else said, anyone who voted for Donald Trump is part of the Judas Church. These kinds of extremes are totally destructive. Can I be totally candid with you? Well, you know I'm going to be anyway, but I'd like your permission to be. Okay, great. Thank you. Thank you. I cannot possibly see how a devoted follower of Jesus could vote for Hillary Clinton as president or vote for Barack Obama as president. I could see you sitting out the election because you didn't like Donald Trump. I could see you voting for another candidate, but simply the issue of abortion, simply the issue of LGBT activism, simply the issue of religious liberty, I could not see how you could vote for Hillary Clinton on any of those and for Barack Obama on the first two in particular, and the third somewhat. However, I'm not going to judge your salvation based on that, because I know people that love the Lord, that are godly, God-fearing, Bible-believing, and they voted for Barack Obama, and they voted for Hillary Clinton. For the life of me, I can't see it. I've had days and asked people, please call. Please call and explain why. And I've gotten rational calls. I've gotten clear-headed calls. I've differed with the callers, but they presented their positions fairly and explained why they voted the way they did. I mean, I remember one caller who said that he voted for Barack Obama. He's opposed to abortion, but he's convinced that the president's not going to be the one that changes abortion and that the Supreme Court's not going to be the one that changes it, that it's going to have to happen through other means. So he's voting entirely for separate issues. Again, I don't agree with that, but I don't question his sincerity. I don't question his devotion to the Lord. I remember one pastor of a multi-ethnic church. He was a white pastor, and his church was pretty well equally divided between blacks and whites. So he went through a little teaching before elections. This was years back. And he said, okay, here are the scriptural principles. And here's how we evaluate candidates, assuming his whole congregation would vote for the conservative Republican candidates based on the list. In other words, he didn't address candidates, but principles. Afterwards, he was shocked to find out the church basically split over ethnic lines in the vote. Thought, how could that be? But they all love the Lord. And some of you, for the life of you, you can't understand how I could vote for Donald Trump. Can we still be united in Jesus? We'll get your calls when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. I've been reading a little book by Francis Chan, a wonderful book, Letters to the Church, and he talks about unity. He talks about loving one another, and he quotes from the Lord's words, the prayer of Jesus in John 17, which is quite extraordinary. And in fact, I want to take a call on that very subject in a moment. And we're talking about being unified. We're talking about being unified in Jesus despite our profound differences about politics, about the president. Some of us are in the same boat, some different, some you can't find anybody who agrees exactly with you. How can we maintain unity and in that sense give the devil a black eye while maintaining our own personal convictions? John 17, Jesus prays for unity, but in John 13, Jesus, after giving an example of sacrificial love, says, and by this the whole world will know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. And reading those words was quite a reminder to me. I mean, I've addressed this many a time, but reading the words as Francis Chan so beautifully laid them out, it struck me, oh, yes. What a tragedy it is when we snipe at each other and bite at each other and attack each other rather than demonstrate love. What does the watching world see as it looks at us, the people of God? Wouldn't it be amazing if people said, wow, you guys differ on so many things, but you really love each other? wow, you don't see eye to eye on lots of things, but you have such respect for each other. Wouldn't that be amazing? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jared in Kentucky. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you.
You're very welcome.
Well, my question, which you already brought up, was in John 17. How was Jesus' prayer fulfilled when he asked the Father to make his people one when you have so many denominations? And I guess I kind of have a loaded question, but I mean, and because there's so many denominations and not everybody does respect each other within the church, how come the Old Testament scripture where it states that anything the Son asks the Father, how can that be true as well?
Yeah, so I do believe that the prayer of Jesus will be answered because he is praying according to the Father's will and he's praying a perfect prayer. So I do believe that the Father will answer that before Jesus returns. Certainly in eternity we'll experience it, but somehow I believe we'll experience it here in this world. Now, how do these things happen? I have spoken with or read stories of Christian leaders in different countries in the midst of persecution sharing a prison cell. And even though they were not in fellowship before and were critical of one another's denominations or groups, when they were in a prison cell together, they found tremendous unity. And they realized, wow, we really are one. There was just a meeting, I was supposed to be there but wasn't able to, in August, of Jewish believers in Jesus from around the world, from all kinds of different denominations and backgrounds. And trust me, when I saw the list, I thought, whoa, that's diverse. But at the end of the meeting, they really drafted an amazing statement of unity on certain fundamentals and recognition of calling as Jewish believers. So it could be in the midst of persecution and hardship with the Holy Spirit being poured out as we all unite against a common enemy that will find that unity. And in the midst of needing one another, we'll learn to appreciate one another. Now, as to the different denominations, obviously the Catholic Church would say, well, that's a proof that Protestantism is wrong. Or the Orthodox, Greek, Russian Orthodox would say, you know, Eastern Orthodox, well, that's a proof that the others are wrong. We're the true church. I look at denominations in two different ways. There's the negative in that we're fractured and divided and majoring on the minors that separate us rather than majoring on the majors that unite us. If, however, within the different expressions, like just as you had a church in Corinth and a church in Thessalonica and a church in Philippi, and they each had different character based on the believers and the culture in the city, that each denomination can be like a different flavor, a different emphasis, like a different musical genre, right? Or like a different instrument in an orchestra, that this one is strong on this and this one is strong on this. And there's an old saying that when the water rises high enough, you don't see the fences anymore. In the midst of the Brownsville revival, I serve with guys that, boy, we love each other, respect each other, but we never probably would have been on the same ministry team because we're so different. And yet we serve shoulder to shoulder for years because the tide of the revival and that common sacrifice to minister to people united us. So that's what we have to do. I think if we can get that mentality now, sir, that we can begin to think along the lines of what unites us is greater than what divides us. So many folks are so blessed by the relationship between Dr. James White and myself. And the couple of times we've done debates together, literally finishing one another's thoughts and sentences as we're debating others. People are so blessed by it, but that should be the rule, not the exception. Two men who are very different with different theologies, but deeply united in Jesus. So I believe it will happen. But we can work towards it little by little, each of us in our own relationships day by day. All right?
All right. Thank you.
You are very welcome. Thank you for the question, sir. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, my latest article, you find it on stream, you find it on our website. Ask the questions, can we disagree on Donald Trump and still have unity? The answer is yes, it is. Let's go to Maryland. Andrew, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, I meant to call because last time I called, I was the guy that told you that he was an independent voter.
Okay.
Yeah. And I really want to chime in on this topic because as someone who was like that, I had the benefit of like knowing like a few people who voted like I did, but at the same time, I noticed that there was a person who voted for Trump who was a very solid brother in the Lord, and even though I disagree with him, I still think he's a pretty good brother. Mm-hmm. Well, on the other hand, I know some pretty nice people who may not have voted that same way. So, and I recognize that I'm also a bit of an anomaly because I was a person who didn't vote for either one of the main two candidates in the 2016 election.
But I mean, Andrew, in that regard, sir, you're actually in good company. In other words, there's some fine people of conscience, God-fearing, who couldn't vote in conscience for either Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. And when you get my book, friends, Donald Trump is Not My Savior, out in, what's today, 10th, out in 13 days. And currently, let me just see, currently, just did some interviews on some Christian TV, and currently it's number 6 book under political advocacy on Amazon and number 8 in church and state and religion and politics and state. But when you read through my book, you'll see that I really strongly opposed President Trump in the primaries. There was, we print the articles where I opposed him, where I warned Christians about voting and said, look, I hope I'm wrong and maybe God's doing something. But if I didn't have some people in my ear who spent hours and hours and hours with President Trump saying, Mike, something's going on here. And if I didn't recognize there's no way he could get as far as he had without God being in this, it would have been very difficult for me to vote for him. My wife, Nancy, was only the day before she finally thought, okay, I can vote for him. But thank you for weighing in, Andrew. So here's the thing. Here's what I recommend. Here's how we can have unity. And I want to get to all your calls, so we'll be doing that. Here's a big way we can have unity. First, let's agree on the majors. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be devoted to God? How do we feel about the Bible, God's word? And what's our burden to tell other people about Jesus and so on? Just major, share your testimony. How did you come to know the Lord? And find out these common things. All right, then say, okay, why is it that you're voting for President Trump? And you might say, I can't see anyone voting for him because the guy's a narcissist, playboy, all these accusations against him. Some of them have to be true. We know the tape where he said those gross, horrific things about women, use them as sexual objects. And the guy's mean spirit and nobody can work for him. And look, he divides everything. How could you possibly vote for him? And you say, well, yeah, you know, I don't like a lot of things in his personality. And certainly no one's proud of his past. But to me, you know, what really matters is pro-life. And I believe he's going to nominate the right people to the Supreme Court. And to me, what's really important is standing with Israel. And you go through your list. So you each explain why you're voting a certain way. And for the most part, if we're rational, if we've given this prayerful thought, we actually have reasons. We have reasons that do not damn us and do not save us. And if we can recognize that, boy, do we have to slaughter one another on social media? You know, I'm all for raising controversial subjects. But can't we work them through with respect? People say, well, respect, that's respect. We don't need that anymore. We need to fight. You don't need to fight each other. Fight the devil. Fight the enemy that's trying to destroy people's souls. But don't fight each other. We can do better than that. You can differ with every word I say and think I'm totally wrong to support President Trump in any way. And then we can fellowship, get on our knees, and pray and worship God together if we do it in the right spirit, right? All right, so we're going to keep talking about this. 866-34-TRUTH, your calls when we come back. Revolution, shake the nation, change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got a question. I've got a question for every married couple listening, for everyone who's been married. Is there anyone closer to you in this world than your spouse? Anyone with a deeper life commitment to you in this world than your spouse? If you've got a good marriage, the answer would be no. That commitment is unique on the planet. Is there anyone that you'd sacrifice any more for? Obviously, children you'd sacrifice for. Certainly, you're not going to sacrifice any more for a spouse, your own family, right? You do anything for them. And within the family, you can have all kinds of conflicts because you are family. And perhaps, even in a great marriage, that you get more pushback, more differences of opinion from your spouse than from anyone else on the planet. There is no human being on planet Earth more devoted to me than my bride of 42 plus years, Nancy. My best friend for 44 years, my bride of 42 plus years. There's no human being on the planet more committed to me than Nancy, more loyal to me than Nancy. And there is no human being on the planet who tells me I'm wrong more than Nancy, who offers me correction more than Nancy. Nobody. And that's part of our union. And it's exactly what I need. It's the way God wired her to see certain things and have a certain eye and recognize certain things and a certain sensitivity. And it's just what I need. You know, we joke about her being the lead weight that keeps my helium balloon from flying away. I mean, it's a joke on both of us, but it's a match made in heaven, literally, really. So you say, why am I saying this? Because if we can deepen our family relationship in Jesus, then we can really differ about presidential politics. And we can really differ about the Kavanaugh hearings. And we can really differ about who's right and who's wrong. And we can differ on lots of things and still be family. So I want to talk about that today, how we can maintain unity in the midst of this volatile political season in which we live. And it's not letting up. Barring some divine intervention or, God forbid, some tragedy, we're tearing ourselves apart at the seams, and it's not going anywhere anytime soon. And you agree with me or you differ? You think, no, there's no way. There's no way. You vote for Trump, I don't fellowship with you. You don't vote for Trump, I don't fellowship with you. No. This is life and death issues, and we got to draw the line. Or do you think we can have genuine unity, not superficial unity, genuine unity in Jesus despite the differences? I'm going to go to the phones in a moment, but I want to read something to you. And I quoted my latest article, which you can read on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Melania Trump, first lady. Obviously, she's been through a lot. Obviously, she and Donald Trump had to love each other and for who they are. I saw a clip once where she was asked, would you be with Donald Trump if he wasn't rich? And she said, would he be with me if I wasn't beautiful? So they obviously found certain things they liked about each other, but enough to be married, to have a child together. But his infidelities, alleged infidelities at least, but probable infidelities, and things he said over the years, that's got to be hard for her to handle. Yet they're married, and as far as I know, they're devoted to one another. Now listen to what Melania Trump said. She's been doing a tour of Africa, and she was en route to Egypt and talking with reporters. So she was asked if she always agrees with her husband's tweets. And she said, I don't always agree with what he tweets, and I tell him that. I give him my honest opinion and honest advice. Sometimes he listens, sometimes he doesn't. I have my own voice and my opinions, and it's very important to me that I express how I feel. So that's what faithful wives do. That's the language of love. Now, I know some of you as husbands, you're wired differently and your wives are wired differently. And the main thing they do is just encourage you. Hey, you're doing a great job. Hey, I'm so proud of you. Hey, thanks for the sacrifice you make for the family. And that's what everybody needs. I don't really need that. I need someone to slow me down if I'm going too fast, you know? But here, Melania Trump, his wife, the closest person to him in this world right now, she tells him, I don't agree. Sometimes he listens, sometimes he doesn't. And if he doesn't, she might say, "Duh, I wish he listened. He just put his foot in his mouth." They asked her, "Do you sometimes tell your husband to put down his phone?" She replied, "Yes!" Exclamation point, as printed. Family can do that. If we can deepen our commitment to one another in Jesus as family, then we can have these differences. But then a good thing to do is ask the other person, "But I don't see it from your perspective. Share your perspective with me." You might still differ, but at least you can have a little understanding. All right, back to the phones. We go to California. Dina, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello. You're on the air.
Yes. I have a question. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Okay. Hello?
Yes, go ahead.
Oh, yes. I have a question in regards to Donald Trump's children, particularly Ivanka. My question regarding her is how she started off as a Presbyterian Christian, and then she denounced Christ and converted to Judaism. And sometimes when I listen to Donald Trump, it sounds like he's putting both Christianity and Judaism on the same level, as though they're equal. And Jews, they need Jesus just as much as the non-Jews. And his daughter denounced Christ, and she's a practicing Jew. And, I mean, Christians, they give the impression, a lot of them, particularly Zionists, and I'm a Christian Zionist too, but I don't really like the route that I see, where I see Christian Zionism is going. I see John Hagee being the representative of Christian Zionism. He's misrepresenting it because of his Christians United for Israel conferences. He has APEC Jews there, and he's telling them that they don't need the gospel and it's only for the Gentiles. So there's thousands of Jews believing in this dual covenant theology, and they're denouncing Christ.
Yeah.
And they're almost upholding Donald Trump as though he's a savior. I'm proud of his accomplishments. I'm glad that he acknowledges that Jerusalem is Israel's capital, and he transferred our embassy there. It's just the spiritual aspect as far as where he stands regarding his daughter.
Yeah, so let me weigh in, and those are very important questions as we talk about unity. Let me kind of go a little bit out of order and respond to each point. With regard to Pastor Hagee, I interacted with him extensively years back because of these very concerns that it sounded like he was preaching dual covenant. To my face, he told me in a meeting with other Christian leaders present that Jews need Jesus to be saved, and that if rabbis were sitting in a Sunday morning service, he would preach Jesus the same way to them. And his right-hand Jewish man told me over the phone that Hagee preaches to him about Jesus all the time, and that he needs Jesus. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, I've seen statements with my own eyes that said the opposite. So I don't know what to make of it. Maybe the statements that I saw with my own eyes are older, but I can tell you, I sat with him, with several other leaders, and asked him face to face about that very subject. That being said, so we'll just leave him out of the picture. There are Christian Zionists who have been unfaithful to the gospel by saying that Jews have their own covenant with God. I could understand a Christian Zionist saying, "Listen, we are gathering you together to stand together for Israel. You know we're Christians and we want everyone to believe in Jesus. You know we're standing with the Messianic Jews in Israel. They're our brothers. But our purpose here is not evangelism. We didn't ask you here to proselytize and make you uncomfortable. We asked you to be here so that we could stand with you together." Okay, I'm all for that. Great, perfect. But if you don't make clear your beliefs, and if you don't stand with Messianic Jews in Israel, then I feel it's a big problem. Okay, so that's first thing. The second thing, regarding putting Judaism and Christianity in an equal sense, just understand this part, which is we often talk about our Judeo-Christian heritage. The Old Testament and the Old Testament law, that was very important for some of the founding fathers, quite a few of them, and that parallels with Israel in America were important to them. So it wasn't just a Christian view. Some of them had great respect for the Jewish people and the calling on the Jewish people. So we often talk about Judeo-Christian heritage. And in that regard, I stand shoulder to shoulder with people like Dennis Prager and Ben Shapiro and Michael Medved, all of whom are Jews on varying sides from conservatism to orthodoxy, But in terms of the culture wars, in terms of many other things, we stand side by side. So in that regard, I appreciate it. That being said, evangelical Christian leaders have the ear of Donald Trump in a unique way. Now, what about Ivanka and Jared? My bigger concern with Ivanka and Jared is that their history is almost more like a liberal New York Democrat than a conservative Republican. And you wonder, have they shifted a little because of the volatility of the so-called progressive side, the anger, the hostility? Have they maybe shifted in some ways? Perhaps. I don't know. When I was at one meeting at the White House, because I'm not a White House insider, Jared Kushner came in briefly and met with us, and the leaders told me that he has really worked hand in hand with evangelicals and been a tremendous friend of evangelicals. So what about Ivanka? Well, I want to see Ivanka saved, and I want to see Jared saved. And yes, they need Jesus. So when you say she renounced him, yes, to convert to Judaism, she would have to say that she no longer believes this. And in that sense, there has to be some type of renunciation. I don't believe it was a cursing of him as much as to say she no longer believes that he's the only way. I don't know. She might think he's a great teacher and leader, but not the only savior, or she may have categorically rejected him. Either way, she needs the Lord, and we pray for her to truly know the Lord. I don't know that she ever did. She may have been raised as a nominal Presbyterian Christian. That's my hope, that she was nominal and that she didn't really have a relationship with Jesus. So all that she rejected was head knowledge. If she really knew the Lord and rejected him to convert to Judaism, that would be of greater concern. So here's the long and short answer. Dina, I share the concerns about aspects of Christian Zionism. I do take John Hagee at his word that he said to me face to face. I just haven't met with him since to ask about other statements that seem to be totally contradictory. But I do have concerns when Christian Zionism basically says to Israel, well, you get in anyway. That's a serious deception. And I do appreciate, though, how we stand together for larger purposes. And in that sense, we can speak of the Judeo-Christian heritage. All that being said, ultimately, it's only going to be a Jesus-centered revival that can turn the nation. It can't just be moral ideology. There has to be a divine visitation. All right, back with more of your calls on the other side of the break. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, how's this? You can be strong without being nasty. You can be courageous without being mean-spirited. You can be bold without being a jerk. I'm not talking about the president. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. One of my goals, part of my calling as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity, part of my burden as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, is to help you stand strong in Jesus in the midst of crazy conflict without losing your mind, without losing your composure, without losing your testimony. And what we just saw in D.C., the level of vitriol and anger and depth of division. Forget, even if you're Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, I'm just talking to everybody, we saw with our own eyes massive upheaval and division. We can't let that be us. We can't let that be our testimony in Jesus. Here, I'm going to go back to the phones in a moment, but consider this, all right? There are few subjects that get us as passionate as sports, right? I mean, people flip out over sports, and you go to a game, and you're wearing the visiting jersey at the home team game, and everyone's screaming at you and yelling at you and so on, and people get really worked up over sports. One of my sons-in-law said that he won't take his son to a professional football game because of the ugliness of what takes place in the stands, the profanity and the anger at different things. And some years back, I took our older daughter, Jennifer, to when she was a little girl or a teenager, took her to a hockey game and then took our other daughter to a basketball game consecutive nights and just was able to work it out with their work schedules. And at the hockey game, it was Philadelphia against Washington. And fights broke out in the stands, in the audience. Fights broke out. Guys pulled out of the crowd, right sitting in front of us and around us. There's a big rivalry there. And yet, you can be pastors in these different cities and have a friendly joke about, you know, who's going to win, or friendly wager. You know, I send you my book. If they win, you send me, you know, whatever. And be rooting passionately. It's just sports, all right? Family members, you can be rooting for different teams and afterwards have a meal together. Well, we have to be able to do that with other issues that are more weighty. And politics is one that's terribly divisive. I believe we can have open, candid, honest differences and yet be full of Jesus, full of the Spirit, full of unity, working together to serve a dying and hurting world. Let's go back to the phones in Richmond, Virginia. All right, we lost Steve there. Okay, let's go to Raymond in Florida. Thanks for holding, sir. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thanks for having me on again. I've got a sincere question.
I know the voice. We met face-to-face. Jacksonville,
yes. This is my second time on your show recently. It's an honor to come back on.
Got it. Yeah. I remember we met when I spoke. Hey, real quick, how's the weather your way? What's happening with Hurricane Michael?
In Jacksonville, it's not that bad yet, and I just really haven't watched the news much today, but I will be doing that this evening.
All right, so as we met, and as you said on the phone, you are actively involved trying to mobilize believers to get involved in moral and cultural issues, and obviously to vote. So you're passionate about this, but you believe that we can maintain unity in the midst of it.
Well, this is a sincere question. This is where I'm struggling and looking to you as a mentor. I am actively engaged locally in the, you know, spiritual realm, the political process.
Yeah.
And I see this, I have two real life examples to ask questions for you to sincerely help me and others in the situation. I'm just recently dealing with young people that grew up in our church, Pentecostal, you know, old-time Pentecostal church, who went off to college, completely brainwashed in socialism.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, that's one situation. On the greater situation, for instance, we see a struggle within the Southern Baptist Convention and their call for unity, and it has a lot to deal with race relations.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is, it seems like the call to unity is to just simply say, we're just going to, you know, we got to unify around the gospel and not let, you know, be divided by political issues. But I look at this as, it's not just, these are what we say are political issues. They're really not political issues. These are biblical issues.
Right,
so my question is, how do we unify around sin? So when we're looking at folks call the name of Christ, yet, or, you know, profess Christ and profess Christians, but yet they actively promote and spread and defend anti-biblical positions, you know, how do I unify around that? Of course I'm going to be kind and love my family. So what say you?
Yes. Yeah, so let me jump in. And these are great questions because they press issues now. They press things in a deeper way. The first thing I'm really going to probe is, are we both truly committed to Jesus and the scriptures? In other words, it could be that someone has gotten caught up with an ideology that is so far out that they've actually departed from the Lord. All right.
Heresy is my problem.
Right. Okay. So, for example, if someone advocates socialism, that's not heresy. There's nowhere in the creeds that addresses that. There's nowhere the Bible makes that a test for faith. You can advocate that capitalism is a better system, but there's nowhere where that becomes the issue. So if I see someone And I see that the big issue is they've backslidden from devotion to Jesus, and in the process, taken in some radical left or radical right ideology. My biggest thing is, okay, let's just cultivate a deeper relationship to the Lord. Can we commit to do a Bible study on economics or something like that? Can we commit to praying together on a daily basis? Or let's do some outreach together and try to get this person stirred up again for Jesus, stirred up again in really following the Lord. That's where I want to start. I want to start there in terms of relationship with God. If I see they love the Lord with all their heart, they're passionate, they're committed to the Lord, but their ideology has shifted, then I'll tell them, all right, tell you what, make your best case to me. Let me hear it biblically. All right, let me lay it out. Now, tell you what, I want you to read this and hear these arguments so they understand that. And then if they still come away differing, it's like, okay, so we differ on that, but what can we work? Can we agree that we should stand for the unborn? Okay, great, let's do that. Can we agree that we need to evangelize our neighborhood and leave socialism versus capitalism out? Yes. Okay, what about within the Southern Baptist Convention, some concerns that either you're overlooking the real issues or you're embracing a type of liberation theology that's not really the gospel? So that's what I would press. I would press, are the things that are being raised truly gospel issues, or have people swung to dangerous extremes like embracing a liberation theology? And look, I had to deal with this as the only pro-Israel speaker at a Palestinian Christian conference, and that's why I was invited. And I brought a loving challenge to my Palestinian Christian friends. But what I found, that we have profound differences, man. I mean, deep differences about the place of Israel today, about what's right and what's wrong, about even history, how we view it. I mean, deep, profound differences that I'm terribly grieved over their position and they over mine. But we really spent time together and got to know each other. In the process, I saw their love for the Lord and their desire to please him, and they saw the same with me, and they recognized my love for them. So what we have to do is really see, okay, first and foremost, if this person is a genuine brother or sister in Jesus, then in that regard, it's very simple. I'm commanded to love you as Jesus loved me. I'm commanded to love you in a sacrificial way. I'm commanded to love you and bless you, and have that heart of affection for you as a family member that I'm going to be with forever. That's where I have to start. So I got to deal with my attitude first, because first deal with my attitude. Then let's really probe these issues. And let me challenge you and tell you why I don't see what you're saying lining up with scriptural principles. And in other words, if this is black liberation theology or white supremacist theology or whatever the thing is, let's probe that and let's see if it really is gospel, and let's see what's wrong with it. And just like Dr. White and I, we've debated each other. James White and I have debated each other more than we've debated side by side. But in those debates, and when I debated Munter Isaac, with whom I have far more profound differences than I do Dr. White, Palestinian Christian leader, at the end of our debate, I said, man, I feel closer to you now. I have a greater love for you. I saw his passion and where he's coming from, and to him, it's just this Jesus-centered vision and so on. And just, it's almost like two boxers hugging afterwards. So I feel we have to do that, but it's only going to be, Raymond, with effort and with honesty and with humility. If we just brand each other heretics in a hurry, we're in trouble. However, if we sit and listen and understand, at the end, we might have to say, I find your position to be heretical and contrary to the gospel. And I really don't think you can hold this and be right with God. You're honest. But otherwise, if it's in Jesus, we've got to figure out how to find our greater unity and then articulate our differences in the midst of it. Hey, thank you for the call. So sorry I couldn't get to some of the other calls today. Read my latest article on maintaining unity in the midst of our differences. And be sure to pick up your copy of Donald Trump is Not My Savior. It'll help. It'll help unify around Jesus.